the strength. Something like this. But in our culture, it's interesting. Typically, the heroes that we praise are no longer military heroes. Those who would be heroes of former cultures. But we praise those who are beautiful and have acting abilities. It's just interesting to look at what a people finds to be praiseworthy. And as we take a look at the characteristics of Christian heroes or godly leaders, wouldn't we expect from the church, the leadership, or the heroes of the church, so to speak, to be outstanding and extraordinary, almost like we see at the end of Mark's gospel, that the leaders of the church are able to pick up snakes and they'll be bitten and be okay and drink poisonous drinks and be fine. And this is the mark of the leaders in the church or something like that. But what we find is not that at all. Not Herculean leaders with this uncommon ability, but rather very common things. As we read this scripture passage this evening, the leaders of the church are to just be Joe Everyman Christian, to be exemplars of the faith, to be walking in godliness. We could say that they're simply uncommonly common. This is the leaders of the church. And so as we take a look at the leaders, it's also true that if Christ wants the leadership of the church to look this way, how much more so then does He want the people to look like those who are the under-shepherds, those who are leading you to Christ? And so as we look at these characteristics of the leadership in the church, it's true of you as well, that you should strive for the greatness of Christ-like character. That's what God says is great. That's what God says is heroic. That's what God says is praiseworthy and honorable. Christ-like character. And so strive for that. And as we begin here, in the first verse we see that Titus has been placed in authority there in Crete to raise up these leaders, to organize the church. Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So Paul, on his missionary journeys, made converts. There was evangelism that took place, and Titus was left there and given the authority of Paul. Paul is saying, "I've left my authority," that he set him as the one to do these things. Now, we'll see in later weeks that there are those who are trying to self-promote themselves. And Paul is writing this to Titus, but also for others in the church to see that, no, Titus is the one whom Paul has appointed to set in order the things that are lacking. Now, in other words, to further order the church. Now, Paul, through his ministry, already began the church plant, and Titus needed to set things further in order. Well, how does he do that? And we see in this very verse how he is to order the church. He is to do that by appointing elders in every city. That the way to order the church is by appointing men who look like this, these characteristics that we see in verses 6 through 9. This is Titus's task that Paul commanded him to do. And so these are not new characteristics to Titus, I'm sure. He's simply re-reminding Titus. And again, this is not a letter just to Titus. It's not a private letter. But just as we read it today in the church, so too it would have been read by the church in Crete, not exclusively to Titus, though it is addressed exclusively to him. It's for the sake of the church knowing that this is what Titus's task was. But notice that he says that he's to do this in every city. This should be our vision for church planting. That we would desire to see a faithful church of Christ in every city across the globe. Now, that's the goal of McDonald's, right? Not to put a church, but to put a McDonald's in every city across the globe. And In years past, they said that McDonald's had oversaturated themselves, overextended themselves, and they had to draw back. But we just look back at last year's benefits, and McDonald's made $100 billion. It doesn't seem like they've overextended themselves at all. If McDonald's can do it, why not the Church of Jesus Christ to faithfully be putting churches in every single city across the world? Or have we grown slack, or have we lost this vision to see the knowledge of Jesus Christ cover the world as the waters cover the sea? You see, we just recently planted a church 5 years ago, right? Over across the river. Are we still having in our view the concept that Christ wants us to continue to grow and to reach out and to expand, that it's not just limited to a single city, but to continue to see the church grow in this way? What role can even our small church or our small denomination play in this? Have we lost the vision? Are we still holding on to such a biblical concept? But not only that, but Paul says that Titus is to order the church through these men who hold these characteristics that we see in verses 6, 7, and 8. They are to be people of Christ-like character. We can summarize it that simply, verses 6 through 8. It's Christ-like character, and it's expressed in both the positive and the negative, the things that we are to put off and the things that we are to put on. He expresses it in the negative and the positive. And so, of course, this is found elsewhere. This is biblical character. And so what marks a leader in the church? Character. 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 This is the qualifications of a leader. But notice how uneventfully common these characteristics are. And to be hospitable, and not greedy, a lover of good. These things are commonplace. Shouldn't we all be this way? Shouldn't we all hold to such a lifestyle? And so therefore, as you're hearing this, I want you to hear the goal of every Christian life, every person who is to live the Christian life. This should be our standard. Again, it's simply living like Christ. And so what are these common characteristics then? Let's move through them one by one. First, he is to be a man who is blameless. We are to be blameless. Now, that doesn't mean that we are truly and completely without sin in our practice. That is not what Paul is requiring, or every single person would immediately be disqualified from leadership. What it means is that we'd be without accusation of blame. That we would be free from a lifestyle and pattern of sin, so that no one, an outsider or an insider, could lay charge against us. That's what he means by blameless. Now, this is a question that comes up in pastoral examinations in our denomination. Is there anyone who could come here this day and bring a charge against you? Now, setting aside pastoral examinations, is that true of you? Could there be anyone who comes into this church today and bring a charge against you? As far as a pattern or something that is true about your life, which is not blameless as far as others can see. You see, this is how we are to live. Well, the second characteristic then is a husband of one wife. Now here we're certainly speaking of men, and it was dealing with a situation where polygamy was more common. Polygamy is not common in our culture. Perhaps if we're doing church planting in Africa, this is more fitting that he is to be a husband of one and no more than one wife. But there's also a principle here of simply sexual purity toward your wife or future wife. This is a Christian characteristic. Sexual purity. And while polygamy is not a problem in our culture today, sexual immorality is rampant, and pornography, for one, is rampant. And I just want to say that if that is true in your life today, if you are struggling with any type of sexual immorality or pornography, just stop. Just stop right now. It is not something to be delayed until tomorrow. This is not something to procrastinate about. It is life-destroying and life-dominating. And stop. If it is enough to disqualify us from Christian leadership, it should not be in the place of any Christian man or woman's life. Well, not only that, but he should have faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, this is a qualification that needs some explanation, because some translations imply that the Christian leader is to only have Christians for children, true, born-again, converted Christians. And it seems to suggest that if your children are not walking with the Lord, whether young or old, that somehow were then disqualified from Christian leadership. I just want to assure all of us that Christ is not laying upon our shoulders the conversion of our children. That rests with the election of God. That rests with God's divine purposes. But we must be faithful in raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, raising them in godly discipline, and leave their conversion in the hands of God. But if your children are not walking with the Lord, if any of you today have children who are not walking with the Lord, do not ever cease praying for them. Do not ever cease claiming the promises of God that they are for you and for your children to the thousands of generations of those who love Him. Don't ever cease praying and being faithful for your children. But know that God's purposes, God's election, God's sovereignty is what ultimately brings them to conversion. But continue to be faithful. Not only this, but they must be stewards of God. We see in verse 7, stewards of God. Now this is the case for any leadership. That leadership is not for the sake of the leader. It's not so the leader can be puffed up and think, oh, look how great I am, and look how honored I am. It's for the sake of the people. You see, we are all stewards of God with whatever God has placed in our charge. Whatever God has placed us over, we are stewards of that, whether it be children, whether it be anything, whether it be at work, it doesn't matter. Whatever God has given to you, you are a steward to bring about God's purposes in God's people. This is the purpose of leadership, stewards of God. And then we get into the knots, the things that we are not to be. We are not to be self-willed. Now, this is in contrast to those who are promoting themselves here in Crete and wanting to claim leadership for themselves. Paul is contrasting that. We are not to be quick-tempered. Be slow to anger, right? We are not to be given to wine. Now, this requires a bit of explanation as well, because this translation might not be the most accurate. It's not given to too much wine. That wine should not be controlling you. That it should not be an addiction. It should not have control over your life. Because Paul, of course, tells Timothy to take a little wine. So it's not saying that Christian leaders should swear off wine altogether. It's not a claim to total abstinence or something like that. But the point is that we should not allow any substance, whatever it is, to have control over us. Whatever it is, whether it be wine, whether it be prescription medication or not prescription medication, it should not have control over us in altering how we think and who we are. That is the point here. Not to be violent, not to be greedy for money. Again, commonplace Christian living. These are the things that we are to put off. But what are the things that we're then to put on? Verse 8. We're to be hospitable. Hospitality is to be a mark of all Christians. That as we open our homes to one another, that we are in a very real sense showing the love of Christ to one another, embracing the fellowship of the saints in a very clear way. Are we a hospitable people? Is this what characterizes us? That we are expressing hospitality. And not only that, but to be a lover of what is good. To be sober-minded. Now here this is in contrast to be not given to wine or too much wine. The idea is that we are to be clear-minded, sober-minded, not to have any substance in control over us. We're to be just, holy, and self-controlled. Do these things mark your homes, brothers and sisters? Mark your homes. Godly characteristics. Do you want children to grow up to be great? I think that's a good goal. But great in what? Do you want them to go to the same college as you? Or to play sports the same way, the same sports that you did? Or to excel in academics the way you did? If you have goals for your children, or goals for your wife, or your anyone, should it not be godly characteristics to be excelling in holiness, excelling in the faith which is common to all of us? If you want to raise someone that is great, or if you want to be great yourself, we must first be a servant of all. But isn't it interesting that we praise unheroes in our culture? We watch movies nowadays not about great war heroes, right? But we watch movies about criminals. And we praise thieves. And we cheer on the heroes of the movies who are common crooks or drug addicts or whatever the case may be. The success that we see or the goal that we see or what we should be striving for should always be Christ-like characteristics. But then in verse 9, we see one more specific thing. It has to do very clearly that we need to be people of God's Word, holding fast the faithful Word as He has been taught, that He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now here we see that an elder, a leader in the church, must hold to the truth of God's Word, must be able to teach the truth of God's Word, and must be able to correct falsehood. Now here we see the distinction within the single office of elder. You see, there's one office elder, but there are two roles, so to speak. Those who order the church, rule over the church, and those who are specifically given to teaching, ruling elders and teaching elders. And so we see one of the distinctions of our church clearly laid out here in this passage. But either way, all leaders of the church and all people of God should understand the supreme importance of God's Word. That if this should mark Christian leaders, and this should order the church, then this is what we should find to be fundamentally important for any church. That we assess a solid, godly, good church, successful church, based on how faithfully they preach and teach and hold to the Word of God. That the elders would be godly people and that the teaching would be faithful and true. What is it that marks what you find to be most important in a church? If you've ever looked for a church, was it because you wanted to find a place where your friends are or where you like the music? I had one dear saint say to me, she found a new church and she said, "It's great. The elders are actually elderly." And this was her standard for measuring whether or not the elders were godly men. That somehow, if we just get old, therefore we're godly. The idea is, instead, that God's Word should be the major priority. And if we focus on this, if this is our priority, all these other things, where our friends are and our delight in the music and all of this will be added unto us. Seek first faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word, and these other things follow. But then he talks about faithful rebuking as well by God's Word. able to teach and also convict those who contradict. And now some point to this and say that this is a very sharp, harsh rebuke. And they point to verse 13. Therefore rebuke them sharply. But what is the point and purpose for all rebuke, for all correction, for all bringing to conviction? Well, verse 13 goes on, that they may be sound in the faith. You see, the point of teaching God's Word and the point of rebuking with God's Word is one and the same, to bring people closer to Christ. And so we should not shy away or not like rebuke. Rebuke is a good thing when we need it. And church discipline is a wonderful thing when we need it. It's a godly thing. But its point and its purpose is always to bring people to repentance, bring people to the soundness of the faith, to rest on the truth more and more. And same with conviction in your families, or conviction when you disagree with someone with regard to the Word. You use God's Word as a baseball bat to show how other people are wrong, to correct them. See, I'm right. Or do you always see correction with God's Word as a process of bringing people to Christ more, correcting their thinking that they might know the truth more? You see, this is what should order the church. Godly living and sound reliance on God's Word. So what's your measuring tape of success? Is it numbers? Is it for success for friends? If you assess your friends, is it how cool they are or how fun it is to hang out with them? Or is it their godly character and their resting on God's Word? Ed, one woman talked to me last week about our ministry here, and she said very uncharitably, and she's not here in our congregation, she said, well, you have very few people in your church. It must not be a successful ministry. That's painful. That's not the way of assessing success from God's standards. It's not numbers. It's based on godliness and resting on God's Word. I had one seminary professor, he talked about his ministry in Ireland, and he said that there was not many people added to the church his entire time in Ireland. They didn't see numerical growth. But there was one dear saint who sat in the front row, and she grew in leaps and bounds under the preaching and the teaching of the Word year after year after year. And he said, measure that church growth. How can you measure that church growth, saints? But is that the church growth we want to see? Not excluding numerical, of course. We want to see people converted. We want to see people added. But we want to see people growing in godliness and reliance on God's Word. And so if this is of supreme importance for how to order the church, is this supreme in how you order your life? But does this still seem like a lofty goal as we look at these common characteristics? Still too much like superhero standards as he talks about blamelessness. One man not too long ago said that his faith is but a sprout. And he's comparing himself to other people's faith. And he said, and others have such a blossoming tree of faith, and I don't compare. If you can identify with that, as you look at these standards and think, well, I don't live up to some of them, and I'm really struggling. Well, that little sapling or that smoldering wick, Christ does not snuff out. And if you have the desire, and you truly do have the Holy Spirit in your heart, maybe if you're not living up to these godly characteristics, it's possible that you've never fully trusted in Christ. You've never placed your faith in Him. That might be it. You might need to place your faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time. But if you are in Christ and you're assessing yourself according to these standards and saying, I know, I just don't quite live up. I desire to, but I'm just really struggling. Know that Christ will fan that flame, that smoldering wick, into a fire. And He will bring about that desired result in your life
But that doesn't exclude the fact that you too must strive, must persevere after these things, and to see the importance of godliness and God's Word in your life. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, strive after the greatness of Christ-like character. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have given standards to Your church, standards to order Your church. And Lord, we thank You that You have set Your Son as the true example, the true head and leader of the church. And we all must follow Him. And so, Lord, help us to order our lives, to live our lives in godliness and reliance on Your Word, that we would understand the supreme importance of these things, that we would see this as great, that we'd see this as success. And Lord, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit that You would bring these things about in our lives. Bless us to these ends as we continue to strive to be obedient to Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Psalters to Psalm 15, Selection A. Psalm 15, Selection A. And you'll see there in verse 2. Well, actually, the question asked in verse 1, I'm sorry. O Lord, within Your tent who will reside, and on Your holy hill who may abide? Who can ascend God's holy hill, right? Who can stand before God? Who walks in blamelessness? Who acts with righteousness? His heart will truth express. It is His guide. And there we see that twofold aspect. Walking in godliness, walking in blamelessness, and in whose heart truth is expressed, and truth is His guide. God's Word and godliness is the man who stands in God's house. This is what we need to be striving after. These are the characteristics that need to describe us and define us. So let's stand and sing by way of response Psalm 15a. We have the benediction and afterward the doxology. Psalm 135a, stanza 1.